You know, not about you, but I love this church. I love the family of God that he has brought me into and the relationships that I've had here for now over a quarter of a century and growing. The new relationships that come in, but they're relationships with people who love the Lord, who want to serve God, who love him, and I see their devotion and their service, and I hear the stories not only of their growth, but also how God is working more than just in them, but through them. And, you know, last week we kind of celebrated some of that. I love the Lord, I love the church, and those two things come together because God wants us to love the family. He wants us to be able to support, encourage, build each other up, partner with one another in the calling that God has given us. And it's a wonderful thing to come to worship. And really all that is a time where people who are united in that worship and devotion of God are really just saying, thank you, Lord, for all you've done in our lives. Last week, we kind of took a look at some of the things that God has done in the last 10 years that are just signs to us that God will fulfill his promise, and he is going to provide for us. He is going to take care of us. He is going to be our shield and protect us. And he is going to provide for us everything we need to do his will. And if we realize that God lifts one man up and he puts another down, and he's got a purpose in both of those things, and so we're not concerned whether we're lifted up or whether we're put down. What we're concerned about is, can I be faithful in that hospital bed like Rhonda is? Can my stay in wherever God puts me, even if it's down, can that have an effect on the other patients, on the nurses? Can my faith and your light shine to the doctor who is helping me? Am I going to be faithful? I'll celebrate when I'm up, and I'll seek to draw close to you and get the support I need to be faithful to you. And remember that if you've put me any place in this world, you've got a purpose for it. And you want me to concentrate on the one eternal valuable thing, the souls of people around me. And when I do that, God will give us a sign that he is supporting us and he is showing himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are completely his. They come in many different ways, but they come. And we need to look for the opportunity to be sensitive to God to do those things. And church is kind of like this. I saw this picture and I thought, oh, I'm going to get this one out and put this in here. Because, you know, the Bible tells us that God will uphold us with his righteous right hand. And he carries us. And really, a lot of times, what's happening is we're out in the world and you know, they're trying to beat all that out of us. And sometimes circumstances happen and things occur where we wonder, you know, where is God? Especially when we're entering someplace that God is going to have to give us some grace to be faithful in. It doesn't look too good entering that. And we come once a week and we set that time apart. And God says, don't forsake the assembling together, because we need people to help us maintain and have a godly perspective when we're tempted not to have one, when we're tempted to feel sorry for ourselves or we're tempted to feel overwhelmed. We need to be reminded God is in control. And we used to sing this, we didn't sing the song a whole lot. I used to play it for about 6 years before every church service. This song was played, and we do sing it. We sang it a couple of months ago, but I just want to hit these words because this is how it should feel when you come into God's house, when you come and you join with God's family to stop and to recognize and remember who God is. I feel love. And I hope when you come in here, you feel God's love. And you feel the love that God has put in those around you. And you realize that there is something different about God's people. It's not self-motivated. It's love-motivated. And I feel love. I feel safe. I can remember people telling me, and I can remember when my dad died. All I wanted to do was get in here. And just be in here and worship with God's family. Now, everyone doesn't feel those same things, but when you have those times that are tough, to come into a place where you know that people will encourage and build you up. People will pray for you. People want to see God work in your behalf, and they believe that he will. They believe that you'll come through this. I feel safe in God's presence. I feel safe in God's hands. I feel safe in God's house with God's family. I feel Jesus in this place. And I have had many people who've come and they have joined this church, and one of the things that they say is, man, I feel the Spirit of God in here. Well, that's what church is all about. Being aware of who God is and not letting the world push that out. I feel peace. I mean, coming together with people that God can use physically to help encourage you that you can rest in God's plan for your life. I feel peace. I feel light. I don't know about you, but there have been a lot of times, even in this green room sitting out here, Alan brought up a scripture today, and I read that scripture, and I said, man, if you'd have brought this up last week, I would have used it this week in the sermon. Because it just opened my eyes to some things that I hadn't seen before, and God spoke to me and helped me understand more clearly what his plan is. We should have that experience in here. I see my stains turn pure white. There is nobody in here that doesn't continue to make some mistakes that when they look back, they realize that even if I had good intentions, and sometimes I got overwhelmed with things that happened and my intentions weren't good, but what I said or I did or I thought, it was not in line with what God wanted. And yet to come to a place where we can get all of that that's just ingrained in human nature, that works and performance based way we look at things, that, oh my goodness, I did this or I thought this, does God still love me? Where we are reassured by those around us that God still loves us. And I know many of you have been in a small group or sat with someone one-on-one and have talked about some big problem that you realize now that you created by not really seeking and knowing what God wanted. And it really brought you comfort to look in the eyes of that person and realize there was no condemnation. There was just a desire to see God redeem. And you were still loved. And that's what God wants for us. I feel a burden lift from me. That's really what we want to do. The world will put some burdens on our shoulders, but we want to come and rest before God and cast those burdens at the feet of Christ because he cares for us. And what happens when we do that? True worship happens. We feel this awesome gratitude towards God that makes us just want to surrender and serve him because he is so good to us. We just want to love him back somehow. And we raise our hands and we sing from the heart. That's what worship is. It's not the music. It's not going through and saying the right words. It's a heart that truly recognizes and appreciates the redemption of Christ, where it was always God's unchanging plan to bring us into his family, to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ, and to share that good pleasure that it brought him. Greatness or glory. Glory, glory to the King, where we really see God as our Father in heaven, an authority we want to submit to. But the reality is though, even though we live in this world and we get a little piece of what the world is supposed to be like in here, you know, 6 days or how many, I mean, even if you come on Wednesday night or have small group meetings, so during that day, during most of the time, we're in a world where it's hostile to really loving and believing in Christ. I mean, you can believe in Christ and believe in those words, but if you really cling to and believe in Christ and surrender to Christ and have his agenda in your mind, we're not the home team anymore. There was a time where we were the home team, but we're the visiting team now. And those of you who've been involved in sports know that there's a big difference when the 12th man is involved. And like this first side, I've got the home field advantage. And when you're out there and you're on the field and there's this surge of support, and there's this, you know, you do something good and things start to move your way, and you've got the whole stadium behind you, and they are for you. There is just something about that in confidence building, and it's something that you can't explain, but realizing that you have everyone looking at you, everyone is counting on you, everyone is for you, everyone wants you to make the play, everyone is going to be excited and joyful when you make the play. That's a lot different from when you're in a hostile environment and you come up to make the snap and all of a sudden they're trying to make so much noise you can't hear because they want you to make a mistake. They want you to fail. If you do something good, they're giving it to you. And there's something about if you let that continue and you let the world get to you, you know what happens? This is what happens. When you are successful, it breeds support. Now, that's not true with God. He is always behind us. But as human beings, when we notice our performance drops and we feel the heat of it not being good enough, and then we start to see people around us that should be supporting us, sell the team, get those guys out of here. When that becomes the environment you're living in, people shrink away. That confidence goes down. The ability to stretch out and do things, it diminishes. And we have to realize that we are in a place right now where we're in a hostile environment. It used to be, I remember a day when if you were a Christian and had Christian values, whether people agreed with you or not, you know what they did? They held that up. You know, you might have a principal at your school when you went to high school that was not a Christian, but I'll guarantee you he wanted Christian values and he wanted you to live like a Christian. And he wanted you to know the things in that Sermon on the Mount. And society supported those things. Many of you remember the day, if you're older like me, when the media supported it. I can remember when Bob Newhart, who was married to his wife, they had a scene where the two of them were in a king-size bed together. You remember that? And it was a huge controversy because Dick Van Dyke and all the rest of them, they were in twin beds, even though they were married. We just were not going to promote any type of thing that seemed it should be private. We weren't going to make it public. Let me tell you, we're in a different world. We're in a totally different world. It used to be where the school, where the society, it would support Christian values. We had the home team. But now, it's a hostile environment. Let me tell you, when we go to our schools today, and we've got some good, strong Christian people who are really missionaries in that school. I was one of them. 10 years ago when I retired, I retired from school teaching to come here. But our schools are not promoting Christian values. As a matter of fact, our schools are indoctrinating people in anti-Christian values. And they are teaching and they're promoting as normal things that are in contrary to the scripture. And it's not just the schools, it's everywhere we go. It's in the workplace, it's everywhere. If you stand for Christ and you stand for Christ's values, you're going to be in a hostile environment. Now, if you let the world suck you in and numb you to what's right and wrong and what holiness is and let you accept the watered-down, graceful gospel that we have today, that God understands that we're human beings and he knows you're not really going to be able to serve him, and so you can live how you want and it's okay, and God's not concerned about your behavior, so you can step further and further into the world, and you know what? It's okay. You know why it's okay? Because the world sees that your lifestyle is closer to their lifestyle than it is to Christ. And so you're not a problem. You're not a problem if you're a Christian and you sleep with your girlfriend. You can say whatever you want. You know, you've just negated the gospel and the weight behind what you're saying. And so when we look at Christians today, and if you want to be honest, most Christians in the church today, and I'm not talking about in here, but I'm talking about in the world, most Christians today think the idea of being a virgin when you get married is ridiculous. They don't think that that's something that should happen. They don't understand why it affects their marriage so negatively. They don't understand why sin, be sure your sin will find you out, because we don't believe our sin will find us out. We believe that grace will cover it all. And there are all kinds of things like that that numb us. And the world our kids live in, it's not the same world that we do. And if you want to realize it, why, just think about the things that you watch on TV or you hear in a song, and think back to when you were a child and what would have shocked and offended you then and what you watch now. It's a huge, huge difference. And that world is normal to our kids. It's how they think. And so we're in a very, very difficult situation. So the question is, how do I live for Christ in this ever-darkening and hostile secular society, which is what it is, in the year 2023? What is Christ calling me to? What does God want for me to do? And that's a difficult thing for people to be able to comprehend or to be able to live out with all the pressures that are coming from us from so many different directions, and those directions mostly are coming from the world. To be able to influence this world for Christ, you know, most of us look at it like this. That's how we would see ourselves. We just don't think that it's possible for us to make a difference. I Googled just to see, I'm going to have to turn around. Serving God in our culture in 2023. I wanted to just see what would come up right there. Guess what came up? I'll say you guys can probably see that in the big screen. I'll have to turn around. Surviving our present culture. Surviving a declining culture. And I know these guys, and what they're in context of what they're preaching, they're not saying, look, just try to survive, just try to get by, don't make waves, the world's gonna eat you up, just hang in there. But it's interesting that they know who they're talking to, and they know the mindset of the people that they're talking to, and the mindset of the church in general has become this: we can't overcome the world. The light is not gonna overcome the darkness. And if you are a committed Christian, most likely you have withdrawn and isolated yourself from the world. And for most Christians in our culture today, the more committed you are, rather than the more inspired you are to reach out, the more you feel to protect yourself and protect your family, the more you need to withdraw and to isolate. And the less contact you have with people who are not Christians, and the more intimidated you feel when you have to interact with someone because you don't know what to say and you don't know what to do. And so we've accepted surrendering that light. And we look at it this way. We look at it and we say, I'm one person. I'm just like that kid trying to change the tire. I can't do it. And so, you know, we're hoping that someone else will do it. Someone else will take that responsibility because we don't think we can. And I love this little picture right here. It says, no single drop of water thinks that it's responsible for the flood. Well, I want to tell you something. The attitude that's in the church today is responsible for the flood. And it's not a group of people. It's individuals who've been intimidated and who've been fearful and have not known what to do, and so they have stepped back. And we've all stepped back together. And so the darkness is in control. And now we're shocked because we see how it's growing and how quickly it's growing, and we don't know what's gonna happen. Because the influence is now disregarded by those who are in control. And that's a difficult place to be. How do we serve God as an individual, realizing that my drop makes a big difference? My drop makes a big difference. You know, it's interesting. Alan brought up this scripture today, and I'm not going to go over it, but I'm just going to hit the highlight of what we saw in it, because as we talked about it, we started to realize it's the parable where Jesus is there, and it's a teaching, it's a parable, and an actual event. There's this tree that's withered, and God says, you know, I've looked for fruit on this tree, and there's been no tree, so what am I going to do with it? I'm going to cut it down and burn it, right? And the servant says, no, don't do that. Give me just a little more time. Give me one more year. Let me water it, and let me dig around it, and let me put fertilizer on there. And then if it doesn't bear fruit, you know, you can cut it down. But give me a little more time. And, you know, as it starts off, normally people look and it's a fig tree, and fig tree represents Israel. So they say, well, this is talking about the nation of Israel. Yeah, it is. But, you know, all truth in Scripture has not just an observation, it has an application for us. There's a truth in it. And so we look and say, well, you know, is God putting time limits on things or this or that? And, you know, as we looked at it, we discovered that the parable is really for the worker. It's for the servant. God knows what he's going to do, and he's the only one who can control whether or not fruit comes up in that tree or it doesn't. But whether we like it or not, he's made us ministers of reconciliation. Very seldom does God ever speak to someone like he did Moses or appear to him like he did Paul. Everybody in this room, my guess is, there could be an individual who's different. Everybody in this room heard about Christ from another human being. Everybody in this group or in this church right here, sitting here today, understood how to live the Christian life by watching somebody else do it. And God worked through human beings in our life. And we've lost our urgency. And now we see the judgment of God coming on our country. And it's just like this parable. When that judgment is coming, God says, I'm fixing to cut this down and burn it in the fire. What is the servant's correct response? No, give me a little more time. Let me give it, as I love what it says, let me give it special attention. In other words, I haven't been giving this the attention I should have. Let me give it special attention. Let me do what I can. Let me fertilize. Let me do what I can right here before you destroy it. How many of you think that should be the attitude that we should have? We should be waking up to the urgency of making sure we have done everything that we can to do our part for God to work, because he works through us. And if we're going to be honest, there's a lot of us in this room that have withdrawn from looking for opportunities to share Christ in a gentle and respectful way, because maybe sometimes we've tried to share him in not such a gentle and respectful way, but for whatever reason, we see the attitude of those that we love in the office, those that we love in our family. We see how they have rejected this, and we feel like if we stand for the truth, you know what, they're going to just cut us off. So what we'll do is we'll just kind of draw back, and we'll just look for a way to survive being here and make this relationship as good as it can until the judgment of God falls. And we just put that part out of our mind. But the reality is that we are the answer that God has for the people that God's put around us. And if we draw back and don't do our job, you know what happens? The world has free rein. And you want to look at what's happening in our country right now and the things that we're doing? Where's the godly influence? Where's the godly influence? Even when you watch people who are Christians that are pushing for certain things, I want you to notice how many times when someone comes up who is ardently opposed to something that God plainly says, how they'll shrink back and acknowledge that, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with this. Yeah. It's eating away the fabric of our nation. I love this little cartoon. Got the guy who's, you know, he's all depressed. Why is he depressed? Well, because the meaning of life is gone. You know, he's just surviving. That's depressing, just to survive. And the psychiatrist is trying to help him, and he says this. He says, don't worry, you're not alone. There are millions of insignificant, boring, ineffectual people like you. they can't make a difference either. So it's just like, it's okay. We all feel the same way. That's not the comfort that Christ died to bring us. I like this little cartoon right here. Here is Lucy talking to Charlie Brown. She says, let me put it this way. How does it feel way down deep inside your very heart of hearts to know that you'll never be a hero? You want to know how it feels? It feels like a guy who wants to go sit on a couch and tell a psychiatrist and try to find some help in a place where you're ineffectual. Well, that doesn't sound like the gospel to me. And that's not the gospel. That's not gospel thinking. That's worldly thinking. And I'm going to ask Jonathan to come up for here for just a second. And I'm just going to ask him a couple of questions, because Jonathan is one. It's very interesting. We were in the green room today, and they didn't know Jonathan was going to come up here. And you can just grab one of those. They didn't know he was going to come up here. And somebody started sharing about how years ago, when your parents were in Sweden and you were making a change, you realized that your life had fallen apart so much you could not go on that way, and you were going to do whatever God wanted you to do. And they had you over for Christmas dinner. And you were there and you were like, I have no friends. They looked at your life and how you were looking at life, trying to find a way to grab a hold of Christ in the midst of all of the chaos. And everything had fallen apart. And they were just saying, man, we look at him today, and it's just 180 degrees. And your life has changed so much. You gave your heart to Christ and didn't realize what that miracle really was. But as you followed Christ, it changed you. Now you're married. Your wife has come to Christ. You've got a little baby that you're working together to raise to know the Lord. You're working. It started with your first job. You came into that job, and you didn't come into that job as if this is something to provide money for my family. But this was the place you went to serve. And God has been kind of teaching you, how do you shine your light in the workplace? You just got a new promotion, a new job, and it wasn't just so that you got more money, but it was God moving you to a place where you had more influence. And you've been there. How long were you there before that first person you led to the Lord was? A week?
2 weeks.
Yeah. 2 weeks. 2 weeks in there. And the way he's living is enough that it catches the interest of people, and they're having conversations, and he leads someone to the Lord. And other good things are happening there. But that's a total transformation. You look at the world now with hope. You look at the world with purpose. You look at the world expecting God to do something good. It's a lot better than being there and thinking, I don't have any friends. I don't have anywhere to go. What am I going to do? How am I going to get a job? It's a lot better. And I know you're very grateful. And I wanted to ask you just a couple of questions. And the first question that I'm going to ask you is, I know when you first committed and knew that God wanted you to be sharing your faith, that you were a little nervous. The results that you have seen are not the results you were expecting. What were you afraid of, and what were you really expecting when you went in there and said, okay, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to find a way to share Christ in here? What were you expecting to happen?
I figured I was going to get yelled at a lot, praying for boldness and just realizing that talking to people, people are lost or feel hopeless, and to have hope kind of shown to them, I think that is probably the one thing that they're seeking.
But can you guys hear him? Okay, good. I want to make sure you're speaking that real good loud. We can't hear here, but I want to make sure they hear what you're saying. Now, when we talked about that, there was something in how you saw the people around you that gave you that drive to go ahead and overcome that fear and to speak them. How do you see people when you go to work or when you're around just people in the world?
So, I didn't tell you that analogy with the bus actually came from an atheist. And Penn Jillette, where it says, I'm going to really summarize it really quick, how he doesn't respect people who doesn't proselytize, because how can you believe in a heaven and a hell and an everlasting life and not tell anybody? Like, you have, he says that you have to really hate them to not tell them that. And that hit me hard. And it put away all the feeling of social awkwardness out of the way. And it really just kind of gave me a fire to talk to them.
Now, this analogy he's talking about is a bus, people on a bus, and they're driving on a bus, and they're fixing to drive off a cliff, and you know they're driving off a cliff, and you don't tell them. It's what, and yeah.
Somebody's standing in the road, and a bus is coming at them from behind, and they don't see it. And if you would tell them. If you love them, you would tell them, even if you don't know them.
Yeah, well, you'd warn them. It's kind of interesting how when we flip it around, our fears to the other side. I've been meeting with a man for several months, and he gave his heart to Christ this last week. And during that time, as we were talking, there were some things that I knew would be very confrontive that we talked about. And so I was doing it delicately. And it's just interesting that as I did it delicately, it really had that opposite effect of him going, okay, come on, just tell me. He says, now look, if what I'm thinking is wrong, shouldn't you tell me? Whereas you're thinking that if they hear something they don't want to hear, it's going to turn the other way. But that has to do with how you view them. When you look at an individual, and this is what I was really fishing for, when you look at an individual who's lost, what do you see in that person?
Myself.
That's what I'm talking about. Go ahead and explain that.
I was a non-believer at a point in time. I saw it as all fiction. I saw it as all like a hoax. But the power of God and the gospel, just hearing the gospel and really understanding it, totally just flipped me around. And it'll change you. It really will.
And it has. And it hasn't flipped you around like you flip a switch and now you're a different person. It's been a progressive thing. So it's helped you when you look at people, you realize, okay, I see how their thinking is not correct because I had that thinking. But I also know that the power of the Holy Spirit can change that with time and with investment. So when you approach people, and I think one of the things that has really helped you is that when you approach people, you're not looking for an opportunity to just give them the four spiritual laws or whatever. What are you looking for?
I look for a couple things, and to talk about, you know, death, bring it up. I look for them to talk about, you know, something going on in their life, something that I can relate to that happened in my life or something similar. Just any type of opening, and it's not, you don't just throw the Bible at them, you know, beat them over the head with it. But, you know, you look for opportunities and, you know, fish, see where they feel about, like, how they see God, if they believe in God, and then you just kind of work your way down.
And another interesting thing that you told me about that is that you don't use that as a platform to tell them, but you use it as a platform to ask them a question. Yeah. Ask them a question that kind of reveals the illogical thinking of the world.
Yeah.
And then you bring in a scripture and allow them to be able to look and say, and you've had several people around who are now interested, and some of them profess to be Christians, but they weren't living or speaking like a Christian and kind of cleaned it up. And you've had a few of them that are hostile towards Christianity that you've had some conversations with, but they haven't been like knockdown, drag out. They've been openings where there's some respect that goes for that seed planting.
Yeah.
And that has to do with your attitude, not theirs.
Sure.
Well, I appreciate that. Thank you very much. And let's give Jonathan a hand. And I think what's really interesting about it is Jonathan has been a Christian now for, I don't know how many years, 4 or 5 years. And he is developing to a place where his light is growing brighter and brighter, but he wants to shine that light in a dark place, and God is equipping and enabling him to do that. Isn't that what God promises us? It's what God promises us, but the world wants to intimidate us out of following that. I love this verse in Romans 1:16. Everybody here's probably got it memorized. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We quote that verse, but everyone in here has felt a little tinge of fear where they were afraid to stand up and speak the gospel because it might not be accepted or it might cause some problems. And that is a fear that God allows us to have, because the way we present the gospel is just as important as what we say, because it's not a bunch of facts. We're talking to people and trying to penetrate the heart and the minds of people. Acts 4:12 tells us this: salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Christianity is about who? Christ. It's not about self-help, and it's not about how God's wisdom will make our lives better. It's about Christ dying for our sins because we were separated from God and we could not put God's wisdom into operation and see what God wants for our life if we're doing it for ourselves to make our lives better. It is about entering the kingdom of God. And one of the things that I have noticed is that more and more the gospel is presented, and it's presented about God, it's presented about the things God has done, but the only name that's not mentioned is whose? Jesus Christ. And you know what? The world is okay with that. Because if we use God the same way Oprah does as spiritualism, that's okay. But the gospel is about Christ revealing to us that we want our way, not God's way, and we are rebels. And that there is no salvation outside of recognizing that God revealed through Jesus Christ that he loves us and he will forgive us and he will open the way to bring us into his kingdom where we submit to him rather than our own self-interests. And if the gospel is presented outside of that, it's not a full gospel. And it's why we have churches filled with people, and those people are serving God because they think he'll make their life better. I like this cartoon. It reminds me of Jonathan. I was just fine with the concept of sharing my faith until the pastor said we actually have to talk to people. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of Christians who believe this. Go and show, displaying the gospel with our love and lives. And they think that if I just live out the gospel, then I'm doing what God wants. I want to just tell you something. No, you are not. You cannot share the gospel if you're not living it. You can't share any truth that goes beyond what you're living. But you can't live the truth before someone who is blind to God and assume they're going to just think of God when they see what you do. You're not exalting God. You're exalting yourself in their eyes. You're not bringing them to Christ. You're bringing respect for yourself. You cannot communicate the gospel without words, and those words must include Jesus Christ, or it's not Christian. I like this little cartoon right here. Here's the lady, and she goes, I read my Bible and this morning and prayed for 20 minutes. What did you do for Christ today? This is the mindset of Christianity today. It's all about me. I'm going to have my devotion so I feel better, that I feel like God is with me. God's going to help me through the day. God's going to help me make the right decision. God's going to do. It's all about me. You didn't do anything for God today. You did stuff for yourself to make your life better. And Christianity has become self-help sermons about making our lives better. It's laying our lives down for Christ. And just like we sang, we're willing to sacrifice for Christ, even if it hurts, to glorify his name and to do his will. What do we do for Christ today is going to involve communicating who Christ is, verbally. Get off the couch. This is our fourth fundamental. God has a purpose for your life. You were not saved into the family to sit on the couch and watch TV, or sit on the couch and just read your Bible, or sit on the couch and just do a devotion, or have a prayer time that you never get up and live. The world has intimidated us into having private Christianity. We're all secret agents. And we want to change the world by some way other than redeeming hearts. which cannot be redeemed without hearing the message of reconciliation. Jesus says this, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, the illusion is this, the world is a fortress. It's a fortress that traps and makes prisoners of people who can't find Christ. And the church is assaulting that fortress. And it's not going to be able to hold up against the church. The church is going to build the kingdom of God right on top of the ruins of the world. Building, prevailing. I want to ask you this question. Are you on the attack with love? Are you on the attack trying to defeat the thinking of the world and the mind of those around you? And are you building, or are you surrendering and isolating and hoping someone else will do it? No one, Jesus says, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket. He lights the lamp in our life. But on a lampstand, he puts it up there where people can see it. And most of the time, he puts us in difficult places where that light can be seen. And he gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your life shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to who? You? Well, when we do good things and we live as Christians, but we don't let anyone know that that's why we're doing it, it's not giving glory to God, it's giving glory to us. That doesn't mean that we don't need to do it in a humble way and we don't need to be seeking to be able to gently grow, to be able to ask questions that make people want to ask a reason further of the hope that's within us rather than just throwing the hammer of the Bible on them. But we can't put our lives under lamps under a basket. And so the question is your light under a basket? And I would just tell you this, I don't care who you are, I struggle with that because there's the pressure of the world and the pressure of people to have, I don't think there's anyone in here who doesn't have a little bit of the basket covering a little bit of their light. But if you don't think about it and don't think about what God wants, you know, that basket will be, it'll just be completely over your light. And you won't be doing what God wants. I'm going to read this prayer right here. I love this. It's somebody gave it to me a long time ago. I edited just a couple things. It could be for school or work. But this is the heart we should have. Lord Jesus, every day as we get up, Lord Jesus, as I enter this workplace or school, I bring your presence with me. I speak your peace, your grace, your perfect order to those in this office or school. I acknowledge your lordship. Man, think about that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I acknowledge that the things I do are because you have saved me and because what you've done for me. I acknowledge your lordship over all that will be spoken, thought, decided, and accomplished within these walls. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the gifts that you have deposited in me. I do not take them lightly, but commit them to using them responsibly and well. Give me a fresh supply of truth and beauty on which to draw as I do my job as your servant. We should be doing it with joy and appreciation of what God has done. Anoint my creativity, my ideas, my energy, so that even my smallest task may bring you honor. Lord, when I am confused, guide me. When I'm weary, energize me. Lord, when I'm burnt out, infuse me with the light of your Holy Spirit. May the work that I do and the way that I do it bring hope, life, and courage to all that I come in contact with today. In other words, I go to work thinking about the people that God has put me next to at work. Is that what you think when you go? And oh my Lord, even in this day's most stressful moment, may I rest in you and may others see my faith in you and my devotion to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, I pray. Amen. I want you to honestly think about yourself. Once you walk outside this door and once you walk into your workplace or walk into your school, do you see the world or do you see Christ? Do you see the work that you need to do to make it and be successful? Or do you see the purpose that God has you as his ambassador in that place? You can make a difference. Question is will you? And that's a scary commitment that we need the grace of God and the wisdom of God to do. But it won't get done if you don't pull that tag off and take that step. Well, what I want you to do is just take a moment, and I want you just to close your eyes and bow your head. And you've heard God's word, and you've looked at his scriptures, and we've meditated on what they really mean. And I just want you to pour out your heart to God and ask him what he wants you to do and how he wants you to respond. Now I'm going to step down here, and as you're praying, if God moves on you and puts on your heart someone that you know he's placed in your life to share the gospel with, and you want the courage to do that, or you want the wisdom to do that, or you need God's help in it, I'll pray with you, Sean, Laura. If you want to pray, come on down here and pray. But I'm going to give you a few more minutes. Now I'm going to ask you to stand, and you can continue praying, or you can sing these words with us. But there may be somebody else that feels like God wants me to make some kind of a statement to him in humbling myself. And I had somebody just a couple weeks ago who talked to me about, you know, I just felt like God wanted me to get up and go down, but I didn't. I don't care if you come down or not. But I do know this, that saying no to God is a habit. And when you're sitting next to somebody and God pulls on your heart to kind of guide them that their thinking is incorrect and that their view of God is incorrect, you have to say yes or no. And that's just a little pull on your heart. And when God pulls on our hearts and we say no, we form that habit. And so, however you're feeling, I want you to be able to respond how God wants you to. But I'm going to ask you to stand right now. We're going to sing this chorus right here. And as it does, you relate to and sing or pray or do whatever God tells you to do.
His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. His perfect salvation.
One of the things that I love about this church is that I wish you guys could hear as many things. I hear stories of people, I heard some this morning, of people who are reaching out, sharing Christ with those around them, I hear them all the time. And I know that there's a heart and there's a light that is growing and growing and growing in this church of people who want to do what we just sang. They want to tell people about Christ, and they do realize that this world will never change if individual hearts are not changed in it. And that the responsibility is mine, and the responsibility is yours. And there are opportunities that God gives us to be part of his work. And so pray for one another that we will grow and be able to take that, because one thing is for sure, our world needs it now. Our world needs it now. Thank you for loving Christ. Thank you for serving him. And may you have a wonderful week.